Welcome to Scripture Beneath the Surface, an outreach of Preparation Ministries, a presentation to encourage God's people to embrace a life of holiness and to move away from the worldly lifestyle of today's church. It is our hope that you will come to understand the message of 2 Corinthians 6, 17, and 18, which tells us to come out from among them and be a separate people. We bring this to you because we believe Jesus is coming soon. Now here is our host, Randy Smith.
Hello. Thanks for being with us. Today, I'd like to bring you a portion of our prophecy series called Image of the Beast. This is the first week of a 10-week series, which gives some insight into the concepts of the Beast of Revelation. It includes information on the image of the beast, the mark of the beast, the number 666, and also explains how these prophecies are being fulfilled, not in the coming future, but right now, in these current last days. If any of this portion of series interests you, please feel free to contact us and ask for the complete series. It is contained on 4 CDs and also includes the written transcript in case you would like to read it separately or follow along with the CD. Listen at the end of each program for our contact information. And by the way, this study series, like any of our material, is free for the asking. No donation is necessary. So, let's get started. Here is part one of Image of the Beast. This is a beneath the surface look at some biblical prophecy. I don't expect that all who read or listen to this will comprehend all that is said. But if you would, please just receive it as commentary which is directed toward Bible prophecy students. Some familiarity with the different prophetical scriptures is necessary in order to comprehend what I'm saying, as well as a pure heart toward God, desiring true knowledge from Him. After all, I'm not your teacher. God teaches His people by His Holy Spirit. I'm just sharing what I feel God has laid on my heart. You'll have to use it or exclude it or ponder it as God directs you. However, there is a significant possibility that your first response will be to throw it all out because it is so different from most of the mainline end times teaching. But if you act too hastily, you may bypass something that God is trying to show you. In any event, don't be too hasty to discard it, but don't just take what I say hook, line, and sinker. God has to reveal it to you, not me. But I would like to point out that in all that God does through Scripture, there is both the physical event and the spiritual event. 1 Corinthians 15:46 says, "Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual." The most important part for you, the listener, is to realize that I am not denying the physical signs of prophesied events, which many students of prophecy can easily foresee. There are far too many preachers out there who try to indicate that all Bible prophecy is just spiritual or conceptual and has no real basis as a physical happening or result. That is not true, for if it were, how could we look to the soon return of Jesus? However, my purpose in this article, rather than to concentrate on the future physical fulfillment of prophecy, is to point out the beneath the surface events that are taking place now. These are the hidden events. The scripture, "To him that has ears, let him hear," was not put in the Bible for no purpose. If you are a student of Bible prophecy, you already know how important it is to discern the truth from within the written word. The word revelation comes from the root word reveal. Revelation is a revealing. How sad that the shepherds of God's people so often fall short of instructing the people, and the people, like sheep, perish because they lack vision, because they lack understanding, because they have no restraint to keep them on the straight and narrow path. But the truths of God are hidden from those who care little or not at all for revelation knowledge. Bookshelves are overloaded with commentaries on prophecy, which use facts and logic to discern the scriptures. To those who rely on these methods, the end result of their endeavor will be a physical or literal interpretation. However, only those who realize the importance of the symbolic will look beneath the surface of Scripture for the hidden mysteries of God. The scoffers will see only the surface of the prophetical, the physical portrayal of the Word. Those who truly seek Him and pray for knowledge and understanding, to them God will reveal the hidden mysteries, and, as referred to in Daniel 11:33, they, in turn, will teach many. So as you listen or read the transcript, please try to understand that what I say isn't just my opinion, but as a fire that burns within me. Because of this, it may seem as if I'm being a know-it-all. When you listen, please realize that I am very much aware of my own fallibility and that it is not my intent to offend anyone. I tried at first to present this in a form that indicated it as being only my opinion, but that resulted in destroying my ability to express my heartfelt conviction of its truth. When you come to parts where you think I sound arrogant, please forgive me and try to realize how difficult it is to put all of this together in a manner that might be understood. Above all, I desire that God be glorified in this, and that His people might receive of Him that which they have long desired to know. This much I know. The things that you and I are beginning to see are causing a significant change in lives everywhere. I am eagerly looking forward to where this will lead. Now, if you would, please turn to Revelation chapter 13. In this series of messages, we're going to cover information concerning the first beast that comes up out of the sea and the second beast that comes up out of the earth. We are also going to be talking about what the beast is, how the beast was developed, and what the impact of the beast is on people today, and what it means for you. One of the things you should consider is that you will not understand the symbolic things of Revelation or Old Testament prophecy unless you're ready to search beneath the surface. It's like digging for gold. If you want to find gold, you usually don't look around on top of the ground. Most of the gold you find is under the surface. It's the same thing when it comes to finding hidden treasure in God's Word. This does not mean that you have to throw away all the surface concepts either. But by setting them temporarily aside and look a little deeper at God's Word, and then when you see what lies under the surface covering, you can go back and compare the two layers of information and finally build a more accurate picture of that which God wants to show you. But you will have to suppress your initial tendency to reject that which is below the surface when it seems to be contrary to what you already know, because the two only go together and make sense when you see both sides, or should we say, both levels of the picture. If you really want the good stuff, then you're going to have to dig for it, for God has determined that only those who truly want to see and those who will diligently search for it will find it. Let me give you an example. In Matthew 16, 6 and 7, it says, "Then Jesus said to them, 'Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees.' And they reasoned among themselves, saying, 'Is it because we have taken no bread?' The disciples of Jesus reacted to his parable by looking at the surface. He said, 'Leaven,' and they automatically assumed that he was talking about bread. After all, you put leaven in bread, don't you? It seemed to be a logical conclusion to them. After all, they were intelligent people. They knew enough about making bread. They weren't stupid or anything. But Jesus explained to them that he wasn't talking about bread, but about the doctrine of the Pharisees. The words of Jesus were in the form of a parable. The true meaning was hidden within the words Jesus used. The words he used were symbolic, and their meaning was not meant to be taken literally. but the disciples were expected to perceive the actual meaning which was hidden within the spoken words. They needed to know what the key words represented conceptually rather than literally. Seeing the key words represented would reveal something to them that was not apparent on the surface. Yet it was something just as real as if he had spoken it plainly. In fact, Jesus did speak it plainly after the disciples inquired of him as to what he meant. Just because something is conceptual and given in symbolic terms does not mean it has no reality. Many things in Scripture are given in symbolic terms in order to describe a heavenly meaning. Yet only those who come to understand the spiritual things of God can comprehend them, for they are spiritually discerned. The true meaning that Jesus wanted his disciples to understand was that they should be careful when listening to the Pharisees because the Pharisees' doctrine was full of errors. To put it plainly, their doctrine was full of lies and deception. Jesus had used the word leaven as a symbolic term that stood for doctrine. When the apostles asked Jesus why he taught in parables, he responded by saying that it was for the purpose of keeping those who were wicked from understanding, lest they should hear with their spiritual ears and understand, and as a consequence, he would have to forgive them when they repented and would have to heal their land. In essence, he was telling them that he did not want the Pharisees to understand. What he wanted was for the righteous to understand. Jesus knew that the heart of the righteous would receive the leading of the Holy Spirit. He also knew that because the righteous had hearts which were unhardened by the world and open to the true things of God, that they would understand, if only they took just enough time to think about what was being said and to let the hidden meaning come to the surface of their minds. But it would take the principle of contemplating or pausing to think about it before they could understand. That's why King David, writing in the Psalms, so often said the word Selah. Selah means to pause and think about this. David was a man of understanding. He knew that the deep things of God had to be considered deeply in order to bring out the full essence of the thought. In the time of Jesus, the scribes and Pharisees generally were so selfish, so prideful, so greedy of gain and glory for themselves that they had no true relationship with God. If they had, they would have recognized God when they saw and heard Jesus. They asked him to reveal the Father, but when he replied, he basically said, "You're looking at him." But they couldn't see the Father in Jesus because they were looking through physical eyes rather than through their spiritual eyes. God is a spirit and cannot be seen with physical eyes. Even Jesus, as the image and glory of God on the earth, could not reveal the Father to them because the wickedness within them blocked the truth from coming through. If we are going to see God, then we have to be able to see with spiritual eyes and not just with logic and diagnostic tools. And just a note here for you experienced Bible scholars, diagnostic tools for the interpretation of Scripture, which is called critical exegesis, can only work to bring to order that which is already discerned. The reason for this is that you will use a certain diagnostic tool to apply to a certain type of fact. But what if the fact is not fully understood yet? The result will be that you will interpret incorrectly because the tool will only interpret according to known values. It is better to trust the Bible when it says that the Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth than to trust a set of rules. Critical exegesis is a good way to look at the surface, but not a very good tool for digging. Now, let me give you another example of a hidden meaning. In Matthew 6:3, Jesus gives us the parable concerning the giving of offerings. It says, "But when you give alms, Do not let your left hand know what your right hand does. Now, this is an interesting parable. It is extremely difficult to take this parable at absolute face value and to miss the fact that a deeper meaning is implied. As anyone can plainly see, a hand has no brain. It has no eyes to see, nor brain to comprehend what the other hand is doing. This leaves the listener without the option of taking the statement at face value. That the statement is clearly a parable and requires that the listener must discern the true intent of the statement is a fact that cannot be ignored, even for Pharisee-type people. We know from the scripture accompanying this parable that Jesus was trying to tell us not to let our flesh person get in the way of what our spirit man is attempting to do, and that what you do will be judged by what is in the heart, rather than what you may try to imply by your physical action. The Pharisees of Jesus' day would give great offerings, trying to imply that they were exceedingly righteous. However, when they made such a showing of their giving, it was plain, at least to those who could discern the spirits of the Pharisees, that they wanted the praise and glory of men, not the satisfaction of being obedient to God. Their pride was the factor that controlled them, and pride is the flesh side of man, not the spirit within man that is in tune with God's Holy Spirit. The parable Jesus spoke was a lesson on doing what God wants you to do, and doing it for the sake of glorifying God, not glorifying self. But we might ask the question, why did Jesus refer to the right hand and the left hand in order to point out the difference between the actions of the flesh and the action of the spirit? If we look in Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 2, we will see an interesting statement which gives some insight into the reason for this. It says, "A wise man's heart is in his right hand, but a fool's heart is at his left." If you look at the words used in the original language of the Old Testament for right hand, it means that hand which is the dominant hand, or the hand that usually takes. The King James translators translated this as right hand, in that most people are right-handed. If you are left-handed, it would still mean the same thing, because your left hand would then be your dominant hand, that hand that you usually use to take things with. I'll use the right-hand term for my explanation, in keeping with the King James style. We know that a right-handed person will use their right hand more than their left hand. We also know that the right hand would be more dexterous than the left hand. A right-handed person can do many things easily with their right hand, but if they attempted to do the same things with their left hand, they would be very clumsy at it. Writing is a good example, or even feeding yourself. As the writer of Ecclesiastes knew, the hand that usually takes, the dominant hand, should be the hand that was assigned to the task of providing for things of the heart of man, or in other words, the things of man that pertain to God. The left hand, that hand which is not dominant and is used more sparingly, should be assigned to the things that pertain to the fleshly things of this world, to the physical needs of man. Solomon knew that if a man was to be what God intended him to be, then he needed to spend more effort feeding his spirit man concerning the things of God than in feeding his flesh with things that build up the fleshly man. Solomon's statement of the right hand and the left hand was also a parable that is only comprehended by looking beneath the surface. He was actually saying that we who accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior should be occupied with our Father's business, just as Jesus was occupied with his Father's business. At least, as Solomon taught and as Jesus confirmed, the righteous man must let the spiritual side of him be strong and not let the flesh side of him destroy what God intends for him to be. The Pharisees of Jesus' day were trying to show themselves as being super spiritual, but in actuality, their flesh side, symbolized by their left hand, was active in the giving process rather than their right hand. The wickedness of the Pharisees was dominant. In essence, they had been feeding their fleshly man with their right hand, that hand which usually took was responsible for giving their flesh so much provision that the flesh became dominant over the spirit. They were fleshly, they were carnal, they were worldly instead of being led of the Spirit of God. They had ceased to be men with understanding and had sunk to the level of animals. They were only concerned for their own greedy lusts, their own evil desires. They had lost the ability to comprehend the wondrous things of God. Now, let's go on to Revelation and see what we find. But keep this concept of the right hand and the left hand in mind, for it will come in handy as we eventually discuss Revelation 13's Mark of the Beast. I'm going to read now out of Revelation chapter 13, starting with verse 1 and reading through verse 9. It says, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth was like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power, and his ruling seat, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it was wounded unto death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power to the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given to him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given to him to continue for 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and those who dwell in heaven. And it was given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindred and tongues and nations, and all who dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. If any man has an ear, let him hear." The first thing I'd like to explain is what the beast really is. We know that in one sense he is the embodiment of evil, working in the world through the wickedness of Satan. That's already a common accepted thought. But where I want to take you with this is a more specific definition of this beast, for it is the specific definition that brings us to understanding the whole intent of Revelation 13. Specifically, this beast is the animal nature itself, or the beast nature, if you would. Satan was the instigator of a mass movement among the angels of heaven to revolt against God by choosing an alternative power source to follow. They chose the course of disobedience, ceasing to be subservient to God, refusing to acknowledge God as supreme. They chose to leave reason behind, replacing reason with that which has no reason. They chose to leave the absolute truth of God and to accept the lie in place of it. In this manner, they made themselves as animals, for animals have no ability to reason. Proper reasoning will bring you into the truth of God. When you leave reason behind, you do stupid, ignorant, and foolish things. In Jude 1:10, it says, "But these speak evil of those things which they have no knowledge, but only what they know naturally. As brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves." This says that these brute beasts corrupt themselves because they speak without knowledge. The term brute means without reason. Animals, unlike human beings, have no soul. They do not view the universe and the concept of God with reason. They only react by instinct. They make decisions, but not by using reason. common sense or conceptual thought. They just react. What we just read in Jude was concerning men who were base, who were low, like animals. They were brutish, in that they didn't stop to consider the wisdom of God, nor could they understand the goodness of God. They were brute beasts. Their nature was animalistic, and they were acting like animals. If we back up into Revelation 12 for a moment, we see that in verse 4, Satan accomplished his successful temptation with a third of the heavenly angels. With the most interesting...
Thank you for joining us for Scripture Beneath the Surface. Today's program was a portion of the study series concerning the image of the beast, the mark of the beast, and the number 666. If you would like a copy of the complete study series, just contact us and ask for the message, Image of the Beast. It is a 4-CD series and also includes the written 50-page transcript. And as always, there is no charge for any of our material. We believe God will supply our needs as He sees fit. There are several ways to obtain our messages. Just contact us in the way which is easiest for you. If you are comfortable with computers, you may download our messages from our website. The website address is preparationministries.net. Preparation Ministries is all one word. That's preparationministries.net. However, we would be happy to send the CDs and transcripts directly to you if that would be easier. Our postal address is Preparation Ministries, P.O. Box 475, Olivet, Michigan 49076. That's Preparation Ministries, P.O. Box 475, Olivet, Michigan 49076. We also have an email address. It is preparationministries@gmail.com. That's preparationministries, all one word, @gmail.com. Or you may contact us by telephone. The number is area code 269-763-2114. That's 269-763-2114. Thank you again for listening to Scripture Beneath the Surface, and may God bless.